Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity just to look at your word. Lord, we are in desperate need. We need you to speak, Lord. So draw near. Help us to listen and help us to understand. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Joshua Bell. Anybody heard of Joshua Bell? Yes. Telling the culture among us. Well, Joshua Bell is one of the best concert violinists in the world. And on the 26th of January 2012, he went to a metro station in Washington, D.C., and proceeded there to busk for 45 minutes. In the 45 minutes that one of the best concert violinists in the world was playing his $3.5 million violin on the concourse of a metro station, a total of 7 people stopped to listen. And one of them was a 3-year-old child. And only one person recognized that he was Joshua Bell, the world-class violinist. I share that with you because great things can be happening around us and we don't stop to think, we don't stop to listen. So I would urge us this morning to stop and think and listen. So in the passage we read from John chapter 12, I want us to think about this morning, what do I really think about Jesus? And what does that mean to me? And we all need to answer those questions, okay? Because in our reading, we find 2 named people. We find Mary and we find Judas, both of whom have very different interactions and reactions with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is just look at those 2 people. I want to look at what they had in common and what separated them. So what did they have in common? Well, we know that they have both been in Jesus' company. We both know that they've known Jesus for quite a time. They've enjoyed personal time with Jesus. Yeah, they've eaten with him. They've talked with him. Both have witnessed amazing works of God in their lives. They were both there at the tomb of Lazarus, when Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, is called out of the tomb by Jesus Christ. They both sat and listened to his teaching. They both witnessed how Jesus lived his life. So they both had quite a bit in common. But what did they have that separated them? Because we see from the story 2 very different reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Mary first. Well, what do we know about Mary? She appears in the Gospels. We don't know too much about her. When we see her, we find her sitting at Mary's feet. Martha is busying herself carrying the lion's share of all the work that needed to be done, and Mary is found sitting at Jesus' feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ says about her, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away. Luke 10, verse 42. And then we find her later, Martha returns and tells her that in John chapter 11, at the death of Lazarus, Martha returns to the house and tells Mary that the Lord is looking for you, is asking for you. And she gets up quickly and goes to him. She delights in him. And she says to Jesus when she meets him, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Not meant as a rebuke at all, but a testimony of her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it again in our passage today. And in our passage, we find her taking a pint of Pouliniot, a very, very expensive perfume. I looked up, you can get Spikenard from Amazon today, and it costs round about £2,000 a litre today. Okay, so in today's value and in today's currency, we would be talking £1,000. I'm guessing that given cultivation methods 2,000 years ago, etc., etc., it would have been much, much more valuable in Mary's day. Many Bible scholars conflate the anointing of Jesus. There are records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So many conflate those and bring them together. I'm trying not to do that this morning, because I don't think there's a need. But in one of the accounts, we're told it's as much as a year's wages. In this account, we were told 300 denarii. It's an awful lot of money. Okay. But whatever it was hers to do with as she wanted. Okay. It might well have been a means of saving in the day. Some tell me it might have been set aside for her old age. Who knows? But whatever it was hers to do with whatever she wanted. And she chose to worship. She decided the best thing was to lavish all she had on Jesus Christ. She chose to worship, giving her all in humble devotion, unashamed, unrestrained worship. She's not mindful of what anyone else thinks. She's not mindful of what's going on around her. She is worshiping her Savior. She's come to understand that Jesus Christ is the source of life, that he's the bread of life, that he's the Lord over the whole of nature, he's the light of the world, and he reigns, and he's conquered death. She knows all these things about her Savior. She's come to understand who Jesus is. And not only that, it's personal to her. Because we can know all these things and not apply them to our lives. But this is personal to her. She has understood this. Yeah. She knows that Jesus loves her. And we can see that interaction in John 11, 33 to 35, where Jesus is moved to tears by her grief. Jesus loves her personally, and she knows it. So let's take a look for a moment at Judas. Well, Judas, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Every opportunity of repentance. In John 6, things get tough, and Jesus preaches a tough message. Many leave. Judas doesn't. Judas stays. He was sent out as one of the 12. So Judas performed miracles. Judas preached. Judas taught. He was sent out as one of the 12. Judas is a difficult person to understand. He really is. But one thing, when I was preparing this, I noticed about Judas. Judas doesn't ask any questions. The other disciples, we can see interaction with Jesus Christ. The other disciples, you can see them asking, Lord, we don't understand this. Explain this to me. Lord, I don't get that. Tell us. Yeah? And with the other disciples, we hear great professions. We hear Peter. that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And we see, and when we're party to, we can enter into interactions. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Many interactions between the disciples, but Judas doesn't ask any questions, doesn't seek any answers. Judas stands back in judgment, it seems. Judas is watching and making judgments. And it might be that he thought he could gain something from the coming kingdom. Because Judas would have been a bit of a misfit in this group. He was the only disciple from the south of the country. Judas Iscariot, some explanations of his name Iscariot are that he's from Kiriath, which is a town 25 miles south of Jerusalem. Everyone else is from the north of the country. So he's on the fringes a bit. Yeah. Another explanation of his name is that his name could be linked to a group of people called the Sicarii, who were basically terrorists, who had a very deadly knife that they would hide on their person and just go amongst the crowd, executing people who they felt were working against their ideals and their values and what they wanted to achieve. So many people have him down as links to perhaps a nationalist movement within Israel that wanted to overthrow the Roman rule and the Roman occupation. Make of that what you will. But certainly he might have wanted to gain from the coming kingdom, which is maybe why he followed Jesus. But what we know about him as well is that he was helping himself to the money, because he was the treasurer of the group of people, and he was helping himself to the money. We know that. It tells us that in the passage. And we need to be careful, because unconfessed sin is stealing money. He keeps it secret. It seems it went on for a long time. But that besetting sin can open the door and gives a foothold to Satan. So you need to be careful. We need to be careful in our own lives, our own conduct, because we can open the door. And our lives can be very, very different from what they might be otherwise. And if you get close to Jesus, one of two things will happen. Either you become wholly his, or you'll end up more alienated from him as time goes by. One of those two things will happen. And it's seemingly with Judas, it was the latter and not the former. So we see two people. Mary gave all she had, humbling herself at his feet, unashamed worship, uninhibited, wonderful enjoyment of her relationship with the King of Kings. And in the NIV it tells us the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I think that's a wonderful picture of how worship might be and ought to be. That where worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ go, there's a fragrance left. There's an effect of the lives of his people on the lives of others. You know that there's something different, and people knew there was something different about Mary. Her worship filled the house. It filled the house. And then you had Judas witnessing this, and Judas' judgment is, what a waste. What a waste. He cannot see the point of such worship. So these two people, they've both known the Lord Jesus Christ. They've both heard the gospel. They've both had many privileges, as we have. But here's two very different reactions. One says, Lord, I'll give you my all. The other says, looks on and says, what a waste. Now, here's the punchline, isn't it? Here's the punchline. Where are you in all of this? Is he everything? Or perhaps not quite worth everything? Perhaps just a bit. Perhaps half. Perhaps three quarters. Perhaps you think, perhaps a bit like Judas, who perhaps is looking on thinking, yeah, but Jesus, this isn't what you should be doing. Surely you should be doing something else. I mean, in my work on the hill, many people will adopt that argument. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But the argument you get from people who are not interested is, well, what is God doing? Look at the mess. But God has done something. He's done something wonderful. So here's the point. Where are you? Is he everything? Or are you holding back most? Or some? Or all? What is he worth to us this morning? What is he worth? Judas said, what a waste. Mary, completely the opposite. And you see, the issue is one that is deep in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. We need a change of heart. And that change of heart is so radical, it is so an indescribably a difference in the heart of a person that Jesus described it as, you must be born again. Wow. That's a big change, isn't it? That's huge. You must be born again. You must be born again of the Spirit. And you see, hundreds of years before Mary poured out that jar of pure nard, God made a promise. And we find it in Ezekiel. He said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And if I wanted to tell you the difference between Judas and Mary, that is it. That is the difference. One has a new heart. One has a new spirit. Mary is not a reformed character. Mary hasn't turned over a new leaf. Mary isn't trying harder than Judas. She's got a new heart. She's got a new spirit. She's got a... It's all completely new. Yeah. And what a great promise this is. A new heart. A new spirit. A new way of seeing everything. A new way of living. A way of pleasing God. And it's the only way we can please God. Can I urge you now, submit to him. Work with him. Beg him to carry out this spiritual work deep in your heart, deep in your soul, that you may be changed and that you can live a life of repentance and faith, keeping short accounts with God and walking with him and enjoying him as Mary enjoys him. The alternative is a life of remorse, a life of standing back in judgment and finding fault in everything. The choice is ours this morning. And Jesus, the Lord God says, come, come. The words again are behind us. Whoever comes to me, I won't drive away. So you have an opportunity this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity this morning to come to know him. Just ask him to do this work in your heart. He will. He will do it. If you come to him genuinely, openly, with a sincere heart, he will do this work. There's a number of people here who can testify to that. He will do it. The choice is yours. The choice is yours indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank